I'm excited about a new year. On Wednesday night, Daniel McCary, one of our deacons, gave a devotional about all the things that have happened here at North Jefferson over 2015. And there was so much more that could be added to that list, but for the sake of time and space, we're only able to add some. But it should be in your bulletins this week, the things that happened in 2015. And we've got some momentum, we've got some excitement going on here at North Jefferson. And I can't wait to see what 2016 holds for us. But I'd like to us to consider a ship captain. When we talk about a captain, and the captain talks about the type of boat that he has, and he talks about all the things that he can do with his boat, he talks about the time he has spent working on his boat, he has talked about the things that he could do if the time arrived that he could do with his boat. And then you say, well, where have you traveled? And he said, Lake Takersley. For those who are visiting, Lake Takersley is over there. It's very small. Is that a man-made lake or a real lake? Man-made, even better. So it's not going to have a lot of action. But we consider that type of sailor, we think, well, that's nice that you've got a boat and that in theory you would be able to do quite a few things, but you haven't met the stormy seas. You haven't met the things that are to come. And if we look at this in a spiritual way, we have many people that say, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for many years. Yet they live their lives with their fingers crossed that nothing will happen. Nothing will rock the boat. Nothing bad will happen. That they're not going to feel bad. They're not going to hurt. That they can get through. And they can get through life without tragedy striking. You know, it's the mindset that we often see of the work week. You see it on Facebook all the time. Ugh, it's Monday. Ugh, or Friday. I can't wait till Friday. Oh, Friday's finally here. And it makes you wonder, are some people, as they're laying there dying, going, finally, life is over. We need to be a people that don't just, oh, I don't want to do work. I don't want anything to happen. I can't wait till this end. I can't wait until the end has come. I can't wait for it. We don't need to be a people that sit scared, worried that something is going to happen. Now, I can't help but think of gymnastics with the balance beam. And I'd be scared to death, but we see people on the balance beam in the Olympics that have spent years working on the things on the balance beam, and they'll get up there and do front flips and back flips and loop-de-loos and twisty-twist. Sorry for the technical terminology. But they do all of those different things, and then they get on the edge right before they're finished and then do like a jumping 360 twisty thing, and they land on their feet, oh, and everybody rises to their feet and they cheer because they did such a good job. Yet we as Christians often will live our lives getting on the balance beam of life and crawling on and staying there so we don't even risk falling off. And then as our life is finished, we expect to plant our feet and raise our hands and God to go, well done, good and faithful servant. We need to be a people that aren't scared. We need to be a people that aren't worried about going into rough waters. We need to be a people who are excited about the growth that has happened. We need to be a congregation that is ready to continue to push forward. I'll be honest, that Daniel's devotional excited me. That got me pumped up. And I hope it excited you too. I hope the prospect of having 13 new brothers and sisters in Christ over the past 12 months is something that excites you. I hope that it excites you to think if we could reach out and 13 people here in our community, and the one that just happened to be stopping at a Mexican restaurant with the McCarries. Evangelism is great. He's doing good down south. I want us to think, you know, if other people can share the gospel, and there be success, I can share the gospel. And there can be success too. We need to make our resolve today. The beginning of the year, I am going to be resilient. I am going to do something different. I am going to go out into the ocean. I am going to put myself at risk. I am going to do something that might make me uncomfortable, but I am going to serve God. Let's be skilled sailors. And understand that it is not smooth waters that make a skilled sailor. Let's look over to James chapter 1 and verse 2. What we're going to find is a command that is given by God. Not an option, not a choice, but a command that we find in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So I want us to picture someone driving down the interstate, maybe in Florida, California, somewhere where there's some pretty scenery. Driving, got the top back on the convertible, things are going great. Suddenly there's a bump in the road, a jolt, and the car comes to a sudden halt. What happened? You know, the car may have hit a pothole, might have had a flat tire, but that happy journey is over. And no matter who we are or where we live, we have to understand that like that, trouble is only a phone call away. Trouble is only a phone call away. And it can come without any type of warning. A doctor may say, I'm sorry, you have cancer. We might get a phone call about a friend losing their job. We might get a phone call about the loss of life of a family member. We might see marriages that one spouse says, I just don't want to be married anymore. We can find all types of trials that people endure. And it can shake what is still in happy water. But trials do come. And unlike Baskin Robbins, our trials come in more than 32 varieties. We're going to find that around different corners are problems. And in some cases, it just makes you want to board up the windows and stay home. But the phone still works. Things are still going to happen in this life. And there's no amount of hiding that we can do that is going to stop things from happening. We have to understand that trials are going to come of various types. Physical trials, spiritual trials, all types of varieties of trials. But we can't let that scare us into not only being an active person, but it also shouldn't allow, we shouldn't be scared to be active in serving God. We've come to a problem with this verse, James 1 and verse 2, where we see the word joy. And we often misunderstand what joy means. In contemporary views, a synonym for joy is happiness. So we see, we consider joy to be like people at a pep rally or like our New Year's party or something fun along those lines. And that's the type of joy that we find. So we look in a verse like James chapter 1 and verse 2 and count it joy. When I find trials, I don't want to laugh during trials. I want to cry. I want to hurt. I want my family to rally around me. But what was the author's original intent? Which is a great way to study our Bible. We can't use a modern vernacular. What was the author's original intent in James? So here's a working definition of joy. If you'd like to write it down, I'll say it a few times. Your working definition of joy. Joy is deep satisfaction that comes from knowing that God is in control even when my circumstances seem to be out of control. Joy is deep satisfaction that comes from knowing that God is in control even when my circumstances seem to be out of control. Let's look over to Isaiah chapter 41. We'll be reading verses 13 and 14. It's so easy. I compare it to a roller coaster. And I really like roller coasters. I'm going to fit in them again one day. I'm losing weight. Going to get there. But I love roller coasters. And I like that ascent that you have going up, and you can start going up, and you see the tree line, and then you can see buildings from far away, and then you start seeing things in the distance as you get to the top. And this isn't bad. I'm not scared. This is going to be fun. Yet when it takes over that crest and it thunders down, and all of a sudden you're white knuckle grasping the bar that's in front of you, and the only thing that you can think of is, I will never do this again. I am never going to put myself in this situation. I am never going to get on a roller coaster. I am going to kiss the ground when I get off. All of a sudden we go from a time of joy where we can look around and see everything happening, to focusing back in on ourselves. Whenever we are encountering trials, what we have to train ourselves to do is look to God. Look to God. When we read Isaiah chapter 41, verses 13 and 14, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, for I myself will help you,' declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." If you know that you can be satisfied at a very deep level, even while you weep over what is happening around you, you can find the joy that is being talked about in James chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't mourn and hurt when we lose a family member or when we find tragedy of any type. I'm not saying don't mourn. I'm saying remember who's number one, and that's God. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So we consider the command. We're to look to God in times of trial. We find the reason. We look back over to James chapter 1 and verse 3. We find a command. Let's find the reason. Why should we take joy? Why should we look to God in times of trial? I'm hurting. James chapter 1 and verse 3. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." We have to view trials as a purifying effect. When we endure trials, what this is doing is shaping us into who we are going to be next. It is shaping us and in some cases getting impurities out. We will find some people who sin in a public way. And it's brought up. And they focus on God, and they come back, and their church family hopefully rallies around them. But through that painful process, a purification has occurred. That sin is going to be gone. That sludge, you know how they burn the ore of the gold, and they melt it, and the junk rises to the top, and that junk isn't worth anything. And they get that off the top, that's called the sludge, and they scoop that off. Yet when it melts, when the gold cools off, it's more purified. There are some things that happen that are our fault. You know, some of the trials we endure are because of our own actions. It's because of things that we do. Sometimes there are outside sources, but sometimes it's our fault. You take the case of someone who has been a smoker for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, and the doctor has to come in and say, "You've got lung cancer." There's no changing what has already happened. That's the thing. You can't go back and change that. But a repentance can come. We see that I've messed up. Some people will get mad and shake their fist. "God, why did you let this happen to me?" God didn't have anything to do with that. God didn't have anything to do with that. We consider trials like that, and we are able to focus and come close to God. And sometimes it takes tragic events of that nature for us to realize where we need to be leaning on. I'd suggest when it comes to those types of things that we don't wait until we get that phone call. But we need to be looking at our life and understanding that the trials that we endure are going to lead us to a steadfast faith. Let's look over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. We understand that every word of this verse is crucial, and we could do a series of sermons just off of James chapter 1 and verse 3. But we look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." We live in a society of quitters today, don't we? Yeah, I'm a football fan. You look to the Philadelphia Eagles, and one of their offensive linemen was a little bit hurt. So he told the team, "I'm not playing. I'm not going to risk getting hurt worse for a team that's not going to make the playoffs." Forget the fact that they paid him to do that. But he's a quitter. We look around us, and there's quitters in all types of life, in all aspects of life. When the going gets tough, some people want to quit. If I'm going to use another cliche, say tough times don't last, but tough people do. One of the rules that my in-laws made for my wife and my wife is making for my kids is even playing board games, you don't quit because you're losing. You don't quit because you're losing. And I guess that also went for me as they teamed up to make sure that I didn't win the game the other day. We played phase 10. Don't skip mommy. Always got to skip daddy. But we look at not quitting. And when we go through trials, sometimes it's easy for us to go to a sin, to go to something else, to take our minds off of the trial we're enduring. Sometimes we think that we can get away from the sin by looking at the bottom of the bottle. But sometimes we think we can get away from the issues if we just had a new spouse. One of my preacher friends broke it down really good one time, and he said, "You know, you got a guy that works with a woman, his wife at home, realizes he's the type of guy that's going to forget to bring the milk home, not going to put his shoes where they belong. You know, he's at work and kind of flirts with the girl, and you know, she kind of flirts back." And it grows from there to the point that they end up having an affair. And he may leave his wife and shack up with her, but eventually, she's going to find out he's the type of guy that's going to forget to bring the milk home, and he's the type of guy that's not going to put his shoes away. We think that we can get away from trial by changing our scenery, by changing where we are, changing, I can't be the best person I can be with my spouse. I can't get through this trial without alcohol or drugs. I can't do these different types of things without some type of crutch. But that's not what is being talked about here in James chapter 1. When we face our trials head on, when we say, "I am going to stick with God regardless of what happens, I am going to take what is in this trial, even if it's not my fault, and learn what I can from it, but I am going to serve God all the way through." Because when we go through these trials or the testing of our faith, we will have steadfastness. We will have steadfastness. We consider the type of people that I go to for advice are people who are wise. People who have had a lot of life experience. That's the type of person that I want to seek help with when it comes to a trial I'm enduring. We've got some fantastic little kiddos back there on the back row, but I'm not going to ask for life advice from Addie or Christina. Sweet girls, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to seek life advice from those who have weathered the storms. I am going to fight through my trials, hoping to find someone to help me be an example. And even if there's no one around that is, I'm going to fight through regardless. So we look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And I love the way that Paul words what these trials are truly. And we think that this is it. We have people that live for the moment. We have people that don't want to look ahead to the future, even in this life. But we have the majority of the world who don't look ahead to eternity. We see these types of trials and say, you know, if God doesn't give me everything I want, then I'm going to turn my back on God. It is too hard being a Christian. I need these crutches to get through life. I need all of these different things. I can't fully rely on God. But let's look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We understand the trials of life that are making us stronger as we lean on God are preparing us for something that is great ahead. A heaven that is so wonderful that words truly can't describe it. The only way that they can describe it is our most precious of jewels or minerals. Our streets will be paved with gold. It's going to be so much greater. It's going to be so much greater than that. To grow our faith, we have to face adversity. We can't just hide forever. We can't just, fingers crossed, I don't want anything bad to happen. I don't want my friends to be upset with me, so I don't share the gospel with them. You know, I don't want to do anything to rock the boat. Until your faith has been put to the test, it remains theoretical. Well, in this situation, I would stand for God. In this situation, I would do this, and in this situation, I would do that. We need to put ourselves out there to be able to put it into practice. So when we say, well, you know, if somebody asked me how to become a Christian, you know, this is what I'd do. This is what I'd say. Prove it. That is my challenge for you this year. It's easy for us to sit here in our beautiful pews and inside these walls and in our Bible classes. It's easy for us to sit back and go, you know, I can defend my faith. I can tell people how to become a Christian. Put yourself out there and prove it. Put yourself out there and prove it. You know, sometimes people may not have a good heart. They may have a hard heart. I've used this as an example before. I was door knocking in Wiley, Texas, with my best friend, Paul Delgado. And we knocked on a lady's door, and I told her we were with the congregation that we were working with. And that is so good. I'm so pleased that y'all are going out and sharing Jesus in the community. Hey, that's cool. She told us where she attended services, and I'm like, well, she's going to be a chatty Cathy, then we'll keep on talking. And I was like, oh, thank you. I really appreciate that. You know, if you were to tell someone how to become a Christian, how would you do it? I've got people waiting inside. She flipped that switch. I mean, I was startled a little bit. I looked over to Paul and was like, what did I say? It's easy for us in one breath to be like, oh, yeah. Oh, I'm happy y'all are doing the work of the church. But when someone asks us about our faith, all of a sudden it gets personal. We're going to run into that. We're going to run into that, and we need to understand that we're going to run into that. And if that is going to keep us from evangelizing, what about the people like the 13 that obeyed the gospel this year? What about them that are searching for the truth? What about them who want to know what the Bible says, who are studying and want answers? Are we just going to leave them out there because we don't want to have our feelings hurt? For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Let's look to James chapter 1 and verse 4. See, God's great design is to produce perseverance among the saints. And we consider people that have lived faithful lives and people that endure to the end. I remember talking about Ola Mae Simpson, a sister who passed away last year, and how Sister Ola Mae was talking to the nurses that were at the villas, and one of them obeyed the gospel. How awesome was that? She didn't need to walk. She didn't need to run. She didn't need to knock doors. She saw an opportunity and took it. That's fantastic. That still blows my mind. That is so exciting. We consider that towards the end of our life, we've weathered storms. We can help the younger people that are about to weather those storms and equip them and prepare them for service. We see the promise. We've seen the command. We've seen the reason for the command. And here is the promise if we are obedient to the command. In James chapter 1 and verse 4, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There is a process involved in our trials that leads to a product. That leads to a product. We consider the process when we endure the things that are hard, the end result is we are going to be stronger. And some people say, how am I going to be stronger? I've lost a loved one. How am I going to be stronger? I have this debilitating sickness. How am I going to be stronger? It's what we learn from the trials. How to deal with the issue. So that when we find someone else that is hurting and broken and I don't know what to do next, we can say, look to us. We endured a heartache too. But you have to focus on God. You have to focus on God. Perseverance requires work and faith and hope and dogged determination to hold on to our faith even when the world seems to be disintegrating around us. Perseverance says, I will not give up no matter what happens or how bad life may be. I will hold on because I promised and because I believe the Lord has something great in store for me. And what is great that is in store for us is heaven. Some will preach a prosperity gospel that if you put money in the plate, that great things are going to happen. And then their lives are shattered when trials of life come, like we're promised that they will. When we understand that trials are going to come, and it is through those strong waves of fear and those strong waves of doubt that we weather through, that we will be stronger. It is perseverance that is going to lead us to an eternity in heaven. We look over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. When trials have finished their work in us, we will not lack anything the Lord wants us to have. If we need faith, we will have it. If we need hope, we will have it. If we need love, we will have it. Yeah, we look in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The great danger is that we will try to short-circuit the process by running away from our problems. And we can't do that. The Message translates part of this verse as, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. If we want to be the type of Christians that we should strive to be, we have to get through those trials. We have to continue to persevere. And it is that perseverance that is going to lead us to heaven. When we focus on God through our trials, when we get through our trials, when we take our final breath, That's when we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In James chapter 1 and verse 12, "He blesses the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." The choice is ours if we're going to make God's promise apply to us. The choice is ours with how we deal with our life. Is it going to be joy or bitterness, forgiveness or anger, trust or unbelief, faith or fear, love or hatred, kindness or malice, temperance or self-indulgence, gentleness or stubbornness, mercy or revenge, peace or worry, hope or despair? Our perspective makes the difference. Our trials are not sent to make us fail. The trials that we endure can make us stronger, can make us more equipped, can make us better. And when we continue to fight through, we continue to go, we continue to work, we continue to have our brothers and sisters rally around us, we stay strong till the end. That is when the promise becomes our reality. We look to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. All time is short in comparison to what is going to come." And what we see here is after you've suffered, we could also know by the fact that you have suffered. We need to be a people who aren't scared about the waves that could come. We consider preparing our boat for 2016. Let's prepare big. Let's not be worried about what could happen. Let's not worry about the waves. Let's not worry about the things that could happen to us. Because when we look in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, we see a command. That command is for us to stay strong. Take joy in your trials. That taking joy is continue to look to God even in the hard times. True joy comes from God. The reason that we are to do that is because heaven is going to be worth it. We continue to stay strong. We continue to fight through. Heaven is going to be worth it. And then the promise in James chapter 1 and verse 4. We will come out stronger and more equipped to serve God, and we will be the type of people that God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I will use all of the sailor terminology I have. Let's batten down the hatches and sweep the decks. That didn't take long. But let's be a people who are ready to weather some storms. Because they're going to come, let's be ready. Let's be fighters. The message is yours this morning, but if you are not a Christian, start the year off the best possible way that you can by being obedient to the gospel. Some people will say, "Well, you know, I did it this way or I did it that way." Unfortunately, the Bible states that there is one way to become a Christian. I love being a member of the New Testament church because when people ask us a Bible question, we're able to give a Bible answer. You ask me a question, I show you in Scripture. If we're going to become Christians, we have to hear Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. We have to repent of our sins, as Christ said in Luke 13:3, "Repent or likewise perish." We need to confess Jesus as Lord, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, and we are charged to do in Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. We were also charged to be baptized. Not as an outward show of an inward faith, not to be added to an individual congregation, but to be added to the one church that is talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. We're baptized, we come up and we walk in a newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 state. It is at baptism that your sins are washed away, that you are clean, that you are added to the body, that you are ready to fight the good fight. But if you have done those things, if you were baptized for the remission of your sins, and some of the trials that you've endured have just been too much to handle by yourself, let us help you. Let your church family rally around you. If you're struggling with sin, let your church family help you. Do whatever it takes to get right with God. Do whatever it takes. Nothing is worth going to hell for. Do whatever it takes to get right with God, be that being obedient to the gospel or asking for prayers or getting the help that you need as we stand and as we sing.